Well, throughout history, there are just a handful, maybe just a few special writings, books, documents that have not only changed the world, but that have radically changed how people think about the world and life. In ancient times, there's something like Plato's Dialogues or Virgil's Aeneid. Or, you know, in modern times, you think about the impact that Darwin's Origin of Species has had, for the bad. Or, you know, the Declaration of Independence in America and what it says about human rights and how that's shaped how people think. Or, I suppose, at the opposite extreme, Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. Or there's just a few books or declarations that they have such an impact. They transform the world and how people think about the world. The Lord's Prayer is more radical, it's more powerful, it's more earth-shaking than all of them combined. It is like a lightning bolt of truth and of glory from heaven given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's changed the world, it will continue to change the world, and it should change how we think about everything. Today, the words radical and transformational, they're so overused, aren't they? You know, they're used all the time with a bit of hyperbole. It is no exaggeration to say that when we pray, when we think about the Lord's Prayer, it is so awesome, radical and powerful. It just turns the world upside down. And I think the great danger for us as the Lord's people is we become so familiar with it. A bit like, you know, like a nice comfort blanket we can wrap ourselves in. And that's good. But that we miss how startling, how radical, how amazing the Lord's Prayer is. How it challenges us. You know, we know it so well, we can recite it from memory. But often in doing so, we're not taking in the enormity of what we are saying and praying. And my hope this morning as we look at the Lord's Prayer is to try to help you hear it with fresh ears. To have it restored to you in a sense. That you realize how amazing this is. To rediscover the Lord's Prayer. And hopefully to do that in two ways. To show you the depth and the fullness, the completeness of what we are praying for in the Lord's Prayer. And then also to show you how radical and challenging it is. So that's my hope, that you'll hear the Lord's Prayer with fresh ears. You remember from last week, we're in a part of the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord is challenging us. There are certain duties that should be just part and parcel of the Christian life. Certain things that he expects of us to be doing and living out. There is giving charitably to those in need. And as we'll see in future weeks, there's fasting, there's self-denial. And here at the heart of it is prayer. Prayer is to be like breathing for the Christian. We're to live in an atmosphere of prayer, always praying. And as we saw last week, the key that unlocks praying for a Christian is to know that God is our Father, a loving, gracious Father who wants to give to us. And that's how we can enter into prayer. And that's what we have through the gospel. And so then in verse 9, the Lord then gives us a model prayer, which we know as the Lord's Prayer. And he gives it to us as a pattern to follow. So that, yes, we can say it word for word, but also so that its truths and the spirit of the Lord's Prayer will shape and help us in all our praying. It's here to guide us. It's a path to follow, if you like, an example of what all our praying should be like. And so here's the first thing that we sometimes miss about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord expects us to be meditating on what he says here. To be expounding it. It's a bit like a large book, a large volume. And if you like, the Lord gives us the title in each line of the Lord's Prayer. And he expects us to open that up and expand upon the full meaning of each line and see that there's a whole book of things here to pray for contained within each little part of this prayer. It's a comprehensive prayer that he's giving us. And something that, again, we do if we're just saying it and skipping over it by rote. We're meant to be in our hearts, opening it up. There's so much here. So these things are familiar, but fulsome. So if we look at the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us our first priority in prayer is to worship and honor God. That's first. Before we rush into perhaps our needs, first we come to honor God. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. Now that means, may God's name be honored as holy. May God's name be honored as holy. May God be acknowledged and praised above all others. His is the name of honor above all other names. His name, he is holy. He's separate. There's nothing like him to be compared to him. And so we are to honor him. We are to acknowledge his great majesty and glory. We're to give him the worship he is worthy of. And we revere him as the Father in heaven, the Father who is the source and the giver of all things and the Lord of all things. And Father, to comfort us, we come in faith. He's our loving Father. But never to forget, he is in heaven, on high, far above us. And so this is the first priority. Could I dare to say that most of our praying should actually be taken up with adoring him, comprehending his glory? It means we're to come and be humble before him. See what I'm doing here? I'm just logically trying to expound what's here in these few words. We're to bow low before him because we're creatures. We're dust here today and gone tomorrow. And he is the eternal and the almighty and should be valued and cherished, respected. And so his will should be done. And so think about this. Let's expound this. Well, we're to pray for God's glory to be seen. For his name to be honored as holy all over the world, in all things. You can literally pray for all things under this first line. Everything exists for God's glory. And so everything should be brought into and under his will to give God honor. It's to pray for God to be at the center of all things, the center of this nation, center of our government, center of the church, to be the center of your life. That he be glorified in your work, your home, your speech, your money. So again, it means we should be praying for the worship and witness of the church. We pray for the gospel to reach new people. And that's not an end in itself. As glorious as that is when people are saved, the ultimate goal is so that they will then worship God. So they will know the true and living God and worship him. So we pray for the church to grow, and we pray for all idolatry, blasphemy, and godlessness to be defeated. We pray for the unity of the church and for her officers, her pastors, her missionaries, her Bible translators, her deacons, her elders. We pray that the Lord's Day will be observed, that it should be kept. We pray for everything that serves worship so that God is honored above all. Again, we can keep expounding. The Lord then says we are to pray for our daily bread. Now, not literally, but that you have a piece of toast or something. It's for all our creaturely, bodily needs. All our daily needs in this world. So again, comprehensively, you pray about your job. Pray about managing your finances in a godly way. So you pray for your colleagues. You pray for those you work alongside. You pray for the gifts and skills God has given you, that you would use them well. You were to give thanks for food and shelter and all our necessities. All these things come from him. We're to pray for the farmers. We're to pray for good weather. We're to pray for the governments who run the economy. pray for those we should give daily bread to, who need our charitable help. We're to pray for the sick and for health. You see what I'm doing? You see the fullness of what daily bread really means. We should pray for spiritual graces and gifts. We ask God for forgiveness. And so, of course, we know that brings us to the gospel, that we are to be looking to our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray, forgive us our sins. We're to be looking to the mercy of God at the cross and Christ's atonement. We're to pray that we would then also forgive those who've sinned against us, which we cannot do in our own natural abilities. So we're to pray for the Holy Spirit's help. We're to pray that he change our hearts, that we be pure and holy and gracious as God is. You can expound on this to say we are to grow up to be like Christ in every way, to show the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, peace, long-suffering. We're to pray for all of these things to be growing in us. And then the Lord teaches again, comprehensively, we're to pray for protection in the midst of spiritual warfare. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Lord, protect us from the devil, from sin, and from the evils of this fallen world. See, this word temptation, and the Greek word that's there in the scriptures, it's a comprehensive word. It covers three things. First, it's a word that means persecution. So we are to pray, Lord, keep us from being persecuted. Protect us from those attacks, and when they come, give us the faith to be faithful in them, to endure them. Our brother will, I think, perhaps share with you later the most heartbreaking persecution the people of God can suffer in India. We're to pray for them. We're to pray for the persecuted church. And then secondly, temptation means, in the obvious sense, sin. When we're tempted to break God's commands and to sin, the Lord would give us the grace to resist them and to restore us if we fall. And third, temptation can mean tests and trials. Just those moments when you're overwhelmed by sorrow and sickness and stress. Lord, keep us from those things and bring us out the other side, that we might endure them well with patience, with faith. Do you see it? You see again, brothers and sisters, we're to expound on the Lord's Prayer. There's so much. Do you ever find it hard to pray? Or your mind goes blank, or the words dry up, and you feel it's really hard? The Lord's Prayer is here to help us. A very helpful way to pray is to start with the Lord's Prayer. And in your mind and heart, begin to just open up all that it, and you will find there is more to pray for than you will have time for. It's a bit like, I suppose, in an old-fashioned water pump up from the ground. You'd always have to pour a little bit of water down first to prime it, to get it up to then start. The Lord's Prayer can be like that for your soul. That little bit of water from the Lord to help you then really get into praying. So we start with the Lord's Prayer. It's a tremendously fulsome prayer. It's comprehensive. It's deep. And we're to end all our prayers giving glory to God. The kingdom, the power, the glory is his forever. The Lord our God is sovereign. He reigns over everything. And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is Lord of all. That's what you're saying when you say the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And we're to pray that he comes again speedily, that all things will be brought beneath his feet. Wow. And we just say this in a few short seconds, don't we? This amazing prayer. The whole gospel is here. All about our relationship with God. So this is the first thing. To hear it again with fresh ears. Hear the comprehensiveness, the depth of the Lord's Prayer. But again, perhaps the second thing is, again, if these things are familiar, let me remind you how radical the Lord's Prayer is. To return to the first thing I tried to say. The Lord's Prayer is a radical challenge. And again, let me put it in three ways. It's a challenge philosophically. It's a challenge politically. And it's a challenge personally. the Lord's Prayer is a radical challenge philosophically. I mean, philosophy in the sense of how you think about the big picture of life and the world, you know, your worldview. How do you answer the big questions of what's the meaning of life and where did we come from and what's the point of it all? How does it all fit together? Well, there's something astonishing here in the Lord's Prayer. Because the answer from beginning to end is it's all for God's glory. Our eyes are taken off ourselves and off this world, and we're taken up to God in heaven, to whom belongs the glory. Let me give you just one part of that that's amazing. When you say the Lord's Prayer, do you know what you're saying when you say, Our Father in heaven? In heaven? That's astonishing. Our Father is in heaven. Think about what that means. By heaven, the Bible means that there is another realm. There is a spiritual place, a reality, a holy place that is not part of this universe. It's not part of this creation. There's a transcendent reality where God manifests his glorious presence. And it is above and it is separate and apart from this creation. Really taking it in heaven? To us, it's invisible. You can't measure it scientifically. Can't see it. You can't hear it. There's no scientific measurement that will ever find it. But it is truly real. What a thing to say. In heaven, there is an eternal holy God. And that all of creation actually hangs on him. Is dependent on him. And yet he's above it all. See, to most of the world in the time of the Lord, that's an incredible thing for the Lord to say. You remember verse 7, he says, don't pray like the heathens, the Romans, the Greeks, the pagans. They did not believe. Hardly anybody but the Jews believed that there was a higher separate heavenly realm. Not like the Bible means. Even the Romans and the Greeks, they thought of their gods and their dwellings as part of this reality, this world. So their gods were like human beings, but a bit bigger and more powerful. They lived on mountains. They were the wind and the rain and the sun and all those things. And they were just moving across the heavens when they saw the stars. And it was all one dimension fundamentally. Just this world, this order. Even the underworld. You go to the right cave, you'll get to it under the ground. It's utterly different that there is God who is spirit. Eternal and above all sufficient. And his glory is so great, all of creation's in his hands. See how radical this was when the gospel starts to go out to the ancient world? God is so much greater than they thought. But you know, there's a connection for us because the world around us right now is not that different. Because people today are generally, that they are materialists. They don't believe in the ancient gods, but they still believe that this world is all that there is. It's still the same fundamental error, really, that only what you can hear and see and scientifically measure is real. And even if some people, you know, they have some kind of jumbled spirituality, day to day they live as materialists. Life just taken up with material things. And the only goal in life is to make the most of this world. Its possessions and its experiences and its pleasures. And the modern scientific revolution, last couple hundred years, many blessings, many gifts from God. But sadly, it's led many people to think that there's just this creation is all that there is. So when you get on your knees, Christian, and you say in heaven, do you see how radical that is? That you're standing against the world. And saying, no, there's something so much greater, so much more glorious to live for. Our Father in heaven. You know, there's that famous story of Yuri Gagarin. He was the first cosmonaut, I suppose, into space. And when he got up there, he says, there's that famous quote. He says, I looked and I looked, but I did not see God. Great example of his kind of communism and materialism. I looked and I looked, but I did not see God. Well, he must have been as blind as a bat because all of creation testifies to God's glory. But in one sense, he's completely missed it. Because God's so far above this creation. Can't be scientifically. Do you see how radical it is, Christian? How earth-shattering this is? Do you really believe this? Are you living as if there's the invisible spiritual reality? God, our Father in heaven. So this teaches us to deny the rotten philosophy of the world. And this is the life-giving truth. God in heaven. You can't see it, brethren, but pray. We walk by faith, not by sight. And when you pray, do you ever get that feeling of, am I just speaking to myself? Am I just wasting my time? Is this, there's an emptiness, a vanity to this? No. You are connecting with heaven. Isn't that an awesome thought? The best thing you can ever do with your time is pray. You are coming to God in heaven. A minute in prayer is worth 1,000 minutes doing anything else. God in heaven. But let's go on even a little bit further. The Lord's Prayer challenges things politically. It's a political challenge. But let me put it this way. Imagine a Roman soldier, a loyal servant of the empire in the time of the Lord, and he hears Christians saying this prayer. What's he going to think? Hallowed be God's name. That God's name is the highest. No. Caesar is the highest. Caesar is to be honored. You must, you know, burn your pinch of snuff and come to the altar. You must honor Caesar. Hang on a minute. The kingdom come. Whose kingdom? That is a threat to Rome. That is sedition. That is rebellion. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Who dares defy Caesar and the empire like this? Do you hear how a Roman soldier, someone like that, would hear this prayer? Do you get how radical it is? This is why the early church was persecuted. Because they refused to pledge allegiance to a higher authority. They refused to say Caesar was God. Or that the Roman state had absolute authority. Christians were persecuted because they said, Jesus is Lord. The kingdom is God's. And so, earthly kingdoms, they're to be servants of God. They're not masters of men's souls. So they refused to compromise. And when the state and the powers of the world demanded things that went against God's law, they would refuse. And the Roman state found that intolerable, a threat to its authority, that there's a higher power than Caesar, that there's a higher one to be honored, that there's a moral law higher than Roman law, that there was this rejecting of the pursuit of wealth and honor and glory. They don't understand the kingdom of God. But again, I want you to understand that to pray the Lord's Prayer today is just as radical. It is to take a stand against the earthly powers of this age. It is a threat to the evil powers who rule in this world. When we pray, your kingdom come. Excuse me. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying the evil spiritual powers and regimes of this world will be overthrown at the return of Christ. And even now, step by step, as the gospel is preached and people are set free and come to follow Christ, we are undermining the powers of this age, the whole way of life. And that's why Christianity is still persecuted. Again, to mention our brother. The powers of this world and governments, they want to be God. They want to rule over people and over their consciences and impose their laws. And the Christian cannot, because he says the kingdom is God's. And if you demand me to do something that's against my God's commands, I will not. Now, you know I've often said this, that I believe it is important to warn you that we should be preparing now. That I do, and I pray I'm wrong, but I do sincerely believe that there is a rising intolerance, that the seeds of a real antagonism against Christians has been sown in this country, and it's coming. It's going to be, perhaps even for our children, much, much harder to serve the Lord, and real persecution can be coming. And we must be prepared. We must understand that our loyalty ultimately is to Christ. And governments or big business or whoever, when they want to control what we believe, say and do, beyond their God-given rights, they will not accept Christians who pray, God's will be done, his kingdom come. Jesus is Lord, he tells me how to live, and he rules my conscience. And so there's going to be a time when we need to pray, Lord, deliver us in temptation. Save us from the evil one. Again, do you see how radical this is? I'm not talking about, you know, one political party, this or that. I'm talking about the whole system of our dying world. We are challenged to it if we follow Jesus Christ. And so finally, it is a personal challenge. The Lord's Prayer is a personal challenge. The Puritans used to say, what a man is on his knees before God is what he is and no more. They meant the real test of how genuine your faith is, of where are you really with God, is seen in how you pray. Do you pray? Do you commit, as the Lord's Prayer teaches us, do you commit your whole life to God? Do you trust him? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in the glorious gospel of mercy? Well, the fruit of it will be that we come and we commune with God. We honor him. We trust him. We seek him. As we've seen all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is exposing, testing the true condition of our hearts. He's testing what do we really think is important? What do we really value? What really takes up our time? Do we believe that the greatest treasure is the glory of God? Do we believe that the greatest priority is to live for his kingdom? That he's a loving father? Do we pray as the Lord's Prayer directs us? It's a tremendous challenge. So I pray that you'll hear this with fresh ears, brothers and sisters. We rejoice that these things are familiar, that we know them so well. But they should also be fresh to us and search us, test us. Is there anything more amazing than this, that we pray, our Father in heaven? Let's pray together. Our faithful, gracious Father, thank you for giving us this wondrous prayer. We thank you that it comes to us from the lips of our Saviour, that each part of it is powerful and comforting, and that it helps us to pray. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us to pray comprehensively, to pray about everything. We thank you that we may bring every need to you, that we may commune with you in prayer, and that you, Lord, are willing to receive our worship. And we thank you that this prayer, Lord, is a radical challenge, that it teaches us we have a great higher calling to heaven and to your kingdom. And so, our Father, we ask that you would help us to pray. We ask that you would stir up our hearts as a church to pray more together, to pray for one another, to pray for the church around the world and the gospel. Help us, Lord, to pray with true faith, believing in the invisible. Help us, Lord, to pray boldly, your kingdom come, for the gospel to go forward and to overthrow the powers of sin and darkness. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the assurance that you are a loving Father who loves to hear our prayers. Perhaps, Lord, more willing to hear our prayers than we often are to give them. Please help us, Lord, overcome our spiritual lethargy, our distractions, our busyness. And help us, please, to be people of prayer who pray to our Father in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.